Thank you, Allie. That's so good. It is so good to hear a story like that. It's also so good to know that angsty music is okay. God can redeem it. All four of my kids listen to angsty music all the time. Someone just cheered for angsty music. How you guys doing? Yeah? Oh, come on. Energy levels. We can get better than that. My name is John Shaw. I'm one of the pastors at H2O. I am really excited to see this room full, to see all you guys here. How many of you are freshmen? Oh, yes. Welcome. It is so good to see this campus full again. It was so quaint last week, and now it is chaos. I don't know about you guys. I love this time of year. I love the fall. Everything feels new, to me at least. You guys are probably experiencing a lot of that too, all the freshmen are, but all of us, right? A new set of classes, new living situation, new jobs, maybe. My kids had their first day of school on Thursday. I brought a picture. Here they are. They're looking to the future, expectant hearts. It's exciting, right? There's hopes, there's dreams, there's expectations, but there's a little anxiety too sometimes, right? Anybody experiencing that so far? Because it's a little uncertain. You don't know what the future holds. My son, Isaac, he's starting a new soccer season this year. And he has some new responsibilities. He's in a new position. He's a captain this year. And it's been exciting for him, but he's been a little stressed. He's been a little anxious. And we were driving to practice one time. And I could see that he was feeling some apprehension. And I realized, okay, he needs some parenting. And that's, I'm the parent. So let's get this done. He needs vision. It's like, hey, buddy, here's what I want to ask you. What is the most important thing for you to remember about this season? What's the first thing? He thought about it, and he said, well, have fun out there. And I said, that's right, buddy. Relax and have fun. And there was this pause, and then my daughter Megan yells from the back seat, I thought the answer was Jesus. It's like, what? I thought Jesus was the first thing. I'm just saying, Dad. And now listen, nobody likes to be corrected by some pastor's kid, right? Especially when they're wearing these sunglasses and holding a frat, right? Nobody wants that. But there was this moment where I realized, okay, she's right. She got me. Fun is not actually the first thing. Jesus is the first thing. And I had to laugh because this morning, to kick off the new year, we're starting a new series, and the series is called Preeminent. We're studying the book of Colossians, and the book and the series over the next 5 weeks are ultimately going to center around this question. What is of most importance to us? What surpasses everything else? What is first? And apparently, it's perfect timing for me to be reminded, and hopefully for you guys, because the fall is a busy time. And there's a lot of stuff happening, and it's exciting, but it's really easy to get confused about what to put first. So what we're going to do today is we're going to jump into Colossians, and we're going to see what God has for us. So if you have a Bible, and you brought it, and you want to flip open to Colossians, that would be great. If not, we're going to put the passages we look at here on a slide. But before we jump in to chapter 1, I just want to give you a little background about this book. It's important for us to always remember that these letters, these books, they were written to real audiences, real people, in real situations with a real purpose. And this book in particular was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. It's probably written around 60 to 62 AD. And he was actually in prison. And this is what he did when he was in prison. He used to write letters to his friends and to churches to encourage them, to stay connected with them. And Colossae, the city, wasn't of particular importance. In fact, he hadn't even been there. He didn't start the church himself. It had just been a result of some of his missionary work, but he knew of these folks, and he wanted to encourage them. And like I said, the city itself is probably one of the least significant cities where there was a church that Paul wrote to, and its glory was kind of in its past. It had been great, and now was no longer. And I'm super tempted to pander to you right now and make an Ann Arbor joke, but I'm not going to do that. Because what was happening in this city, even though maybe it wasn't what it once was, is that The gospel was going out and the church had started, but it was an interesting situation because in the city, like so many in this time period, there were all these different worldviews and all these different thoughts. There was a sea of different ideas. There was Jewish legalism. There was pagan philosophies. There was mysticism. And this sort of syncretism had emerged where basically people were taking and mixing beliefs and worldviews and ideas together and kind of forming what they wanted to believe, forming their own ideas. And so this was tempting to the church as well. And so men and women in the church were starting to take some of these other ideas and mix it together and decide, okay, this is what we believe based on their own experiences or desires. And that, I think, is really interesting because that's something similar to what we encounter today, right? You guys, some of you for the first time are now here, and this is a sea of ideas. This place, there are so many worldviews, there are so many philosophies that you're going to be hit with. Right? There's so many clubs. You're going to go over to the Oval and sit there in involvement fair and be like, how is it possible? There are so many tables in this place. And in that sea of ideas, in that sea of worldviews, it's going to pull you in a bunch of different directions, and it's going to sometimes be challenging to know what is real, what is true. And as a young church facing this future, this new season, Paul wanted to help them. He wanted to guide them, and so he writes them this letter, and it begins with this warm greeting that Paul often gave to the church, and then he shares this beautiful prayer with them and for them that we're going to look at later. But I want to start in verse 15, the passage that we just read together a few moments ago. Paul's talking about Jesus, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now that was a mouthful, right? And that is such a rich passage, and there's so much in there. But right at the beginning, Paul zeroes in, and he makes it clear what he believes is the most important thing. Jesus. Jesus is first. And I know that that can be so uncomfortably simple that a 10-year-old can boldly exclaim it from the back seat of my minivan. But it is also so deeply profound as to explain the mystery and purpose of all of creation. And that's what Paul is putting forth here. He makes it clear right from the start. I'm not going to dive in to all the other ideas that you've been hearing about, the Jewish legalism or the mystic ideas or the pagan thoughts or worldviews that are running rampant. I'm not going to comment on every article that I've seen posted on Facebook. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to point you back to the most important thing. I'm going to point you back towards Jesus. And when I say that, many of you, especially if you're raised in the church, might think, well, I already know about Jesus. I know everything there is to know about Jesus. And sometimes we get caught in a rut, right? And we need to step back. And we need to look freshly at who Jesus is. What does Paul say here? He is the image of the invisible God. In a world that is clamoring to connect with God, that's, well, I wish I could see God. I wish I could know God. I wish there was evidence that God was real. The Bible says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Allie's story was so great, right? She talked about how she encountered God and understood God's character through reading about the life of Jesus Christ and seeing how Jesus interacted as he walked among us. He's firstborn of all creation. And that does not mean that he was the first to be created. Unfortunately, our word firstborn doesn't draw attention to this, but in the original language, what it's saying is that he is supreme, the highest priority, the highest rank. As firstborn, Christ is unique. He is distinguished above all of creation. He is both prior to and supreme over that creation because he is God. He is our Lord. All of creation was by him, through him, for him. He has all the authority. And you might think, okay, John, that I've heard that a million times before, but as you sit in this sea of opinion and thought and preferences and emotions and experiences, as you head out into this year, to start first and foremost, be reminded that Jesus is the King is such an important reality to remember. Because we're wrestling with all the deepest questions. Our campus is wrestling with all the hardest questions. Is there purpose for us? Is there meaning in this place? Is there hope for us? Is there hope for our country? Is there hope for our world? And in Jesus, the answer to all of those things is yes, there is truth. There is an ultimate reality. He rises above all the arguments of the culture. And then Paul makes it personal. He says he is the head of the body, the church. He is our king. He is our leader. Ultimately, this is what makes the church, right? Every fall, one of the things that we try to do is to just explain who we are. Tell people about, okay, who is H2O Church? Why do we exist? Guys, we're not here to put on a show or have an experience or because we like a certain brand of music or so we can all feel more spiritual or so you can go back and tell your parents that you're involved in the church and isn't that cool so they'll stop nagging you. Or because 11:11 is just the perfect time on Sunday morning for all of us to hang out. It's because we have the same King. That's why we're here. We believe he is real. And he is the head of the church. What does that mean? Paul says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That in everything Jesus might be preeminent. What does preeminent mean? It means surpassing all others. It means paramount in rank and in dignity and in importance. It means first. That's what it means. Jesus desires to be first. And here's what's interesting about this phrase, is that literally this phrase in the Greek, it means that in everything he might become being first, which sounds kind of strange, right? And here's the picture that this passage is putting forth and that Scripture puts forth. He is first. He is preeminent in all of the universe. That is who he is. But the world is broken. The world has been broken because of sin, and creation has fallen, and things are not as they should be, right? Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Things are not as they should be. We are seeing that every day, and we're seeing that in our world, and we experience that in our own hearts. And there is hunger for restoration, and there is hunger for justice and for righteousness, not just out there, not just in Charlottesville, but in our hearts and in our minds. And so what Jesus did is he came and he led a perfect life and he died on the cross in our place. He died as our Savior, and then he rose from the dead. And through the resurrection, he is now restoring all things to the way they should be. He is taking his rightful place. He is becoming being first. He is becoming preeminent in this community, in our individual lives, and eventually in the entire world. This is what God's kingdom is all about. This is what we believe. This is our vision as a church, that we might be a part of Jesus becoming preeminent in more and more parts of this broken world, in more and more parts of this broken city and in this broken campus. Through fighting for justice, through serving the poor, through loving our neighbors, through giving our resources, and most importantly, through introducing people to Jesus. We want to be a people where God's rule, his reign, is being experienced and lived out. But this is also our vision as a church, that as individuals, Jesus might become more preeminent in more and more parts of our broken lives. And I want to ask you this morning, I want to challenge you as we head into this semester, is this your desire this morning, that in everything in your life, Jesus might be preeminent? Because there's this idea out there And maybe you've heard it, that Jesus is going to be a part of my life while I'm here in school. I'm really going to take it seriously. And that sounds awesome. But here's what I want to tell you. That is not what Jesus wants. He does not want you to make him a part of your life here in school. That's not his plan. There's this old theologian, John Calvin, and he says that this book, Colossians, does this. It distinguishes the true Christ from a fictitious Christ. And guys, I got to tell you this morning that a fictitious Jesus is one that just wants to be a part of your life. That's not the real Jesus. That in everything, he might be preeminent. He wants his rightful place. He wants to be first. And not just first on Sunday morning or early afternoon, as it will soon be, but every minute of every day, in every relationship you have, every word you speak, every assignment that you do in class, during every football game you watch. You know, for many of us, we profess, those of you who profess that Jesus is your Lord, it's so tempting to say that, but then in our own lives, we cut things out of what Jesus is allowed to be a part of, right? And we're going to be so tempted to do that this year, to say, well, this thing is mine. Jesus, I'm all for you. You're great, preeminent. I'm not sure what that means. That sounds great. But this relationship is going to be mine, or this habit is going to be mine, or this possession is going to be mine. Or when I'm playing sports, I'm not going to be thinking about you. Or when I'm out drinking, or when I'm on social media, this is going to be my stuff. You guys tempted to experience that? I want to ask you this morning, what parts of your life is Jesus not preeminent? Have you decided these are mine? I don't need to think about him at this point. We are called to bring him into everything, to give him everything. I was thinking about this in the last few weeks, and have you seen this picture? This went viral, I don't know, last week, of this cop, and this guy's name is Darius Nash, and he's a cop, and he's protecting, providing protection for this Klan rally in Charlottesville. Now, it turns out, I did a little research, this isn't actually from the recent events. This is from July. And somebody posted it, reposted it, and it went viral. But I was really intrigued by it. I'm like, here's an African-American man protecting these individuals who are gathering to put forth a racist agenda, an agenda of hate literally towards him, and yet here he is standing guard. And they asked him about it, and he said this. He says, I don't feel like a hero for it. I swore to protect my city, and that's what I'm here to do. I don't think that makes me a hero. I'm just doing what I believe in. And let me just, as a tangent, speak to this directly. Racism is evil. It's completely counter to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's to be opposed in every way. Identified, rooted out. But here's a guy who's so committed to his rule of law, he's so committed to his oath to his city, that even in a situation where no one would have blamed him for deciding, hey, I'm not doing this, no one would have blamed him for not protecting those folks, he conducts himself in a manner that is different. It's different. He said, there's something bigger than how I feel at this moment. There's something bigger than this being frustrating or seeming unjust. I'm serving something else. I made an oath. This is the space that followers of Jesus Christ walk in. This is the space that we walk in. How do I deal with racism or evil in general? We oppose it. But even in those sort of spaces, even in situations that are challenging, we don't get to just do what we want. Jesus is still first, and he tells us not to be overcome by evil, for example, but overcome evil with good. So the way we conduct ourselves still matters, and the lordship of Jesus still matters, and his preeminence still matters. And that goes for every single part of our lives. This is just one example. But every single day, you are encountering situations. You're going to be in spaces where you have to choose. Is Jesus really going to be a part of this or not? What parts of your life is Jesus not preeminent? What if I told you that he wants you to acknowledge his authority and his power in all of those spaces. Sounds heavy, doesn't it? That sound a little intense? Oh, this is one of those super intense churches. Oh, no. It sounds intrusive. My kids feel your pain. We have conversations about this every week. I love them. We have a great relationship. I've made it clear to them that I'm allowed to read their texts and all their social media whenever I want. So periodically, I know, you're like, oh my goodness, that's the worst. So every now and then, I'll just grab their phone. And you know what? I don't have their code memorized because they could change that. It's a fingerprint. Boom. My thumb. And I get to look at it all. There's one dad over there nodding. It's the best. Yeah, I love it. And they look at me like, really? Really, you need to be involved here? And I unashamedly say, yeah, I am everywhere. Don't ever, ever forget that. Never forget that. And it sounds oppressive, right? But here's what I want to tell you. And they do feel it's oppressive, so I'm not going to let them speak about it. But what if I told you it's possible to actually want that? What if I told you that? That it's possible for you actually to want to have someone involved in every part of your life and to think about them in every situation. A couple weeks ago, I officiated a wedding, Justin and Emmy. Yeah, I know, right? That's a good picture. They posted this on Facebook. Justin posted this, and this is what he wrote. I have never felt so loved and couldn't love anyone more. Yesterday was the best day of my life, which is really sweet. But I was there, okay? I was standing right there. And this is what he said to her at one point during the ceremony. He was making his vows, and he says, I promise, this is just part of him, I promise to stand for you and fight for this marriage and this love that God has blessed us with. I'm yours forever and always, all that I am now and all that I'll ever be. Which you think, oh, well, that sounds like a typical vow. Just think about that for a second. He stood before this woman and said, this is it. I'm going to love you forever. Every part of me, everything is yours. I'm yours. You're in. And not just now, forever, forever. Think about how intense that is, right? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That's quite a commitment. He's basically saying exactly what we're talking about. You're going to be a part of every single part of my life. We are going to think about one another and consider one another in every part and in everything we do. And marriage isn't the only example of that, right? We have that with our kids or maybe our parents or great friendships that we have where we have said, you're in. In fact, I want you in even more. I want you to know even more. I want you to be a part of even more. What makes someone want to say that? There's only one thing. Love. Love makes someone want to say that. To invite someone in. Listen to what Paul here says about Jesus. I'm just going to go back and read this again. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He says that all of us were alienated and hostile doing evil deeds. And you know, you may be deceived sometimes. If you get online, you just think, well, half the population are the evil ones and the other half are the good. That's not the reality. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And we were without hope. And we needed to be rescued. And Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for us, and he has given us a gift. He has invited us. He has said, look, I died for your sake, that if you would repent, just turn from your sin and place your faith no longer in yourself but in me, you can be restored and have new life. You can have peace, peace with God and peace with one another. In fact, I will see you as holy and blameless. While no one else was there, he was there. And Paul is pointing the church back to that reality. And that's true if any one of you has placed your faith in Jesus Christ. That is what he's done. And guys, when you know that you have been loved in a way that deeply, you want to invite that person in. You want that person to be a part of every part of your life. And in the case of Jesus, it's not like a marriage. You want Jesus to be preeminent in every part of your life. It's a natural response. And Paul knew this secret, so he didn't start by talking about all their wrong views. He didn't start by listing out all the false gods and the idols that are worthless. What he did was he said, look, let me just remind you and point you back to the one who is worthy. The one whom will all your hope is in. Knowing that if we really know him, if we really encounter him, we are going to want him to be more preeminent in our lives and in this church. Guys, if I had to sum up our hopes for this year, it'd be simply this, that we would journey together to get to know Jesus. Some of you, this may be your first time in a church. First time you've even thought about Jesus and you're taking your first step. Some of you, you've been a follower of Jesus for years and you just want to see him become more and more first in your daily life. We want to invite every single one of you to join us to learn more about Jesus and together as a community figure out how he can be preeminent in every aspect of our life. But I want to be honest with you guys, that is not going to happen by just showing up on a Sunday morning. Our hope is that we would do life together. You have a lot of stuff going on this year. You have a lot of classes and other activities. Our hope is that part of that would be building community with this church, that we might live life together and be together. We do these things called H2O teams, and that's all they are. They are little communities that do life together where we learn more about Jesus, and as we discover more about Jesus, we love him more, and we have him become more preeminent in every area of our life. And so I just want to put this in your ear. There's going to be some point later where they have you pick out Connect cards and fill them out. And you're like, oh, man, there's paperwork. I didn't realize there was paperwork here. If you have any interest, if you want to talk more about who Jesus is, if this is all seems strange and mysterious to you, check the box that says, I want to talk to someone about your spiritual journey. We would love to buy you a cup of coffee and talk more about what all this means. And if you are someone who knows Jesus, loves Jesus, and is coming into this space and wants to grow and wants to flourish and have your time at Ohio State be a time where you spiritually grow, just check the box that you'd like to get involved in small groups or teams. Join with us that in everything he might become being first in all of our lives. I just want to close. I mentioned that there was a beautiful prayer at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, and we thought it would be great to start the year by praying it together. So what we've done is we've tweaked the language a little bit, and we're going to put it on the screen, but I want to have you guys stand up while we do this. Can we do this? This is good to get your blood pumping anyways. And here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to lead this, but you're all actually going to pray with me, all right? We're going to try to pray together. Don't worry. Nobody's listening to you. We are going to turn our hearts towards the Lord, and we're going to make this the prayer of our church for this year. Let's pray. Lord, may we be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, our Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.